This morning, I understand you're in Romans, and so I thought I would just add a little bit to that, maybe some food for thought, beginning in chapter 12, and a rough overview of Romans 12 all the way through chapter 14. But before I do that, to help understanding, it's sort of a conceptual thing I'd like to talk to you about. I want to talk to you a little bit about culture. Culture shapes people. You know, if you're, I notice we have some saints who are either from Taiwan or China. If you're surrounded by a culture long enough, what they teach, what they practice, at home you're rewarded for doing certain things, and you're punished for doing other things. You keep hearing things over and over again, and voila, after 20 years, you got yourself a bona fide Chinese man. Or Italian. You put somebody in Rome somewhere, teach them the language, correct them according to Italian culture, encourage what ought to be Italian culture, and after 20 years, voila, you get yourself a bona fide Italian man or Italian woman. The culture fosters a certain kind of life. It produces a certain kind of, and you're in a certain place long enough, you can change culture. I see brother from Korea. I lived there for 2 years. And you just walk around long enough. We were teaching in a private independent school. It was an English-speaking school. But nevertheless, we'd had to do our shopping and learn the language, and most of our neighbors were all Korean. So I get there as a young man, young American man, you know, loud, boisterous, obnoxious. But you're in that culture long enough, you find yourself, when you're meeting things, you meet people, hello, how are you? Because everybody, 안녕하세요, bow, nice polite bow. And so when I got back home, you know, and I see my mom or dad, and I say, hi, Dad. He says, what are you bowing for? So, and it was interesting, in Korea, the older, you would know this, the older men and the older women, maybe it's less now, always like this. They'd put their hands back here, and then always the walking was like this. And, you know, by golly, after 2 years seeing that, and once in a while, you're trying it, and you think, hey, this works. I like this. Next thing you know, you're not a voila Korean man, but a little bit. There's a little bit of favor of being Korean. That's how we function. We've got a human life, and what we take in and what we hear. I always tell the funny joke when I was living in Anaheim and serving out there. I'm kind of a cold person. I told the young people yesterday, nobody really likes me when they meet me. I'm used to it, so you don't have to pretend you do like me. I'm used to it. I'm cold, you know, I'm not friendly, you know. That's the way my life is, more of an engineer type. So when people greet me, it's always cold. They, you know, they'll be hugging one by one. Oh, how are you? Oh, how are you? Then they come to me. Hi, Brother Chuck. Except when I would visit Mexico for a few weeks. You know, whether you like it or not, they hug you. So I, you know, everyone else is embracing, and I'm like this, and they're still hugging me. They're hugging this, this telephone ball. But, you know, very interesting. You do it long enough, and you begin to say, well, you know, I don't know what it is, osmosis or what, but slowly. So every time I get back from Mexico or Central America, and I'd see the brothers, and I'd give them a big hug, and they said, you've been in Mexico again, haven't you? And, you know, I would imagine if I stayed there long enough, even someone like me would become warm and compassionate, tender, at least outwardly. Because the culture that you received, you take that in. We do this even on a Christian level. You know, if you, I think, and I'm not saying this one bit to be critical of anybody, but if you participated in a very conservative Baptist church over a long period of time, you would take on the aura of what people would say, oh, he's a Baptist. I know my family on my wife's side are very staunch Lutherans. They can trace their pastoral lineage in their family back to Martin Luther. So their church is always Bach. There's not only a choir, there's also a small orchestra on the side, a little ensemble. And, you know, everybody always is dressed well. It's packed with people who have their PhDs and their medical doctors. And it fits. And if you go there long enough, you too will make sure your child has a certain level of education. Only certain kinds of music is played at home, classical. Well, you just absorb that. That's human nature. There's nothing wrong with it. Okay, if you can get that picture, we can begin to understand Romans chapter 12 through 14. Because the Christian life is a little bit different now. When you are born again, you are not learning how to become a Christian. You're not in the realm where you're learning as you would in another culture. How do I act as a Russian in Russia? Or how do I act as Chinese in China? Or how do I try to act as a Korean in Korea? You're not. Listen, when you are born again, you receive a new life inside of you. And God's whole objective is that that life within you would grow, would mingle himself with you, and that you would become a product. I'm going to say that again. You will become a product of what that life does inside of you. Amen. It's no longer being adjusted by the group you're in or by the culture that you're in. All of a sudden, you're learning how to listen, how to respond to a new life, the life of God in Christ that now dwells in us. And your life is the result of an ongoing interaction with that life within us. Now, if you look at Romans, I'm going to give you a quick overview, chapter 5 all the way through chapter 11. In chapter 5, it says that sin entered, you know, with the fall of Adam, sin entered. And with sin came a thing called death. And chapter 5 says death reigns. It's a king. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says death? Well, of course, we know we're all going to be subject to dying. We're all going to pass away one day, be with the Lord. So physical death is inevitable. But with death comes lots of paraphernalia that follow us. Darkness is sort of a general term. But our pride, arrogance, our anger and hatred. Anybody got that problem? Well, I know when I'm angry with somebody, it rains. The whole time you're arguing with that person. I'm just waiting for the time, and I'm going to give it to him. Let me ask you, aren't you possessed? You dislike someone. I hate to use the word hate, but you hate somebody, and you're just thinking, just wait till I, the right thing, and you work on your, and of course, the speech never comes out. You know, I'm point number one, point number two, point number three. Dead. You're so self-justified. Just think about it for a second. Aren't you possessed? Do you like being in that condition? I hate it. And yet it possesses you. Or, you know, John brought up the older you get, the more concerned you are about finances. Actually, your whole life you are. The job you're going to have, where you're going to be at, the house you're going to be in. You see a friend at your high school reunion, age 30, and they're not too far from being a millionaire. And there you are, dumpy. Nothing. And tell me the jealousy doesn't eat you up. Of course, we're above it. You know, we just say, I never wanted to live that way anyway. Baloney! You'd give anything to live that way. It's just possessed by jealousy, by strife. You struggle. Oh, you know, we all know how easy it is to gossip. You know, just kind of, you know, all under the guise of, you know, so how's so-and-so doing? And here he's not doing so well, and you think, yes. It's pathetic. You know, when you really, I don't mean to be introspective at all, but you have to understand, death reigns. Death reigns. And, you know, generally we just pass through life and it rains on us, so we don't pay any attention, but every once in a while you say, I hate this. I hate this. I hate to be filled with pride. I hate to be arrogant. I hate to hate people. I hate to be eaten up by jealousies. I hate to be eaten up by frustration, worry, anxiety. I don't know about any of you, but I get up sometimes in the middle of the night with the problems in my life and panic. You just panic. Sometimes I think the devil deliberately uses the nighttime when your mind's not clear and you wake up and a little doubt comes in. or the big decision that you have to make that's going to seriously affect your life, and you panic. You worry, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? What am I going to, what is this? Death reigns. And we can say, like we were all saying, praise the Lord, He's my everything. But at 2 o'clock in the morning, where is He? Where, you know, I see there's a lot of saints who have children. When your children are heading down a wrong path, then you wake up and you think, oh my gosh, please, Lord. Oh, the frustration, the worry, the anxiety, they eat you up. What is that? That's death reigns. And is that a glory to the Lord? Here's one of my children caught by death. No, it's not. That's why chapter 5 says that the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness and those who receive it abundantly shall reign in life. That means the experience of Christ within. Just like a person battling in us, battling the anger, battling the pride, battling the arrogance, that Christ living in us would triumph and cause us to reign in life. That becomes the expression of Jesus Christ. We're as Christians, we're not going to be exempt from the worries of life. We will be identical. Same trials at work, same trials at school, same trials with aging parents, same trials with children that are getting in trouble. All the same. And what makes the difference? Listen, our Lord wants to save us by His life within to overcome the reign of death. Amen. So that in our walk, many times people don't see this, but a little victory comes by the Lord within over our hatred. Somehow, we take it to the Lord. Lord, save me. I don't want to be like this. And He'll allow us to see something about that person we dislike. And your whole view changes. And you realize a little bit, my goodness, that's how the Lord sees them. And immediately, the anger, the frustration, even the hatred dissolves, and something blossoms of understanding, some compassion, some kindness. What is that? That is reigning in life. Or when you get up at 2 in the morning, whatever is your current anxiety, and just by the Lord's grace, He turns you to prayer. You're concerned about some financial matter, or you're concerned about some decisions your children are making, and you're so worried you cannot even handle it. All you want to do is complain about it or argue or tell your spouse you can't handle it. And you take some time, Lord, please save me. Save me from this possession. Save me from my anxiety. I remember a few years ago praying to the Lord, Lord, this is not my heritage. My heritage is peace. I am not going to live like this. I am not going to be frustrated. I am not going to be that anxious. That I am a child of God. My heritage is peace. You got to do something in me. And little by little, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding finds its way into your heart. And even though the problem outwardly doesn't go away, you reign in life. You're a king. You're a king by the Lord's inward operation to create an overcoming, a ruling. In one segment, sure, you may have lots of other problems, but in one segment, that inner life that you received and the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness, which is Christ within, grows in us. So, you know, when you come to chapter 6, you know, then you have the chapter 6 and chapter 7. It's a little more explicit. What is the real problem? It's whether we live in the newness of life, which is a life in Christ, or whether we live in our old man, which is really the groundwork for Satan to wreak havoc with death inside of us. And we're learning then. That's the story. How do I learn to let this new life that I've received, to walk in resurrection, to walk in the newness of life, to get me out of the world, the realm of the old man in which Satan has so much power over me? That's his ground. That's his foothold in our life. Is our old man. Because our old man is so strong, and our old man is actually in his possession because sin dwells in us, he uses that as his jumping off point. And so, you know, what God has to do is to bring us, sort of like he did with Pharaoh in Exodus. He had to make the black so black. Pharaoh, you know, resisted even after the plagues, one after another. No, I will not let your people go. I will not let your people go. It's sort of a picture of how Satan is. He'll just let his work in us. God will bring us into environments, you know, where we cannot, like I described to you, I couldn't take the anxiety anymore. I said, I'm not going to put up with this. God, please save me. Very much like the children of Israel crying out, you've got to save us. Save us from this bondage. Then the Lord says, thank you. You're finally brought to a point you can't handle it. You can't manipulate. You can't get out of it. Then the Lord can step in and he can save us. And that becomes a victory. Just one. But there's some reigning in life. And there's something of the Lord through our interaction with him, through our wrestling with him, that gives us a little victory. And a couple things happen. In the eyes of God. See, what really happens is Christ lives in us at that point. Not generally, not as an excited feeling, not as enthusiasm, but he lives in us in his humanity. See, we're afraid of some environment. We're frustrated by an environment. He's not. Hallelujah, he's not. But he's not always necessarily in us to that extent yet. We're still caught by our anger. He's not. You and I dislike people. He doesn't. He lets the rain and the sun fall on the good and the evil all the same. He's wonderful. We can't cope with our fears about our future. He can. He lived as a man and he learned. He learned obedience to the Father by the things which he suffered. But we don't. Yes, we can enjoy him and scream and shout. But man, when the human life, when the rubber hits the road of our human life, the problems at work, the problems at home, the problems raising a family, the problems of finances, the problems that nobody sees in our own little heart on our way to work while we're driving, the things that run through our mind, they all possess us, but hallelujah, they could not possess him. Amen. But him, that man, that wonderful Savior, has got to be worked into our soul to give us the victory over and over and over and over again. Amen? Amen. And then God sees it. With this, I'm well pleased. This is my son. Yes, it's you. It's one of you, brothers or sisters. But in God's eyes, I say, no. I see my beloved son in this man. Secondly, Satan is shamed. Satan is put to shame. I believe God can call him over a little bit like he said to Job, told Satan with Job, Job, Satan, come on over here. I'd like you to look at my young man down here. Don't you remember how you were tormenting him last year? I remember quite vividly. I don't know anything about your life, so don't think I'm pointing you out or anything. You know, he'd just say, Satan, didn't you? You did wreaked quite a bit of havoc in his life, didn't you? Made him depressed, made him afraid, made him recoil. How do you like him now? Pass through something? The Christ within him grew to the point he overcame in that period of life, and there's something of Christ shining out. Satan is put to shame. Or like it says in Ephesians chapter 3, the multifarious wisdom of God is manifested in our lives. Sometimes other people see it. You know, in your song, you had that phrase, that people would see in our lives something different. Sometimes, but I'd like to suggest to you, because this helps us in following the Lord, many, many, many times, and nobody's ever going to know. Nobody's ever going to know. But you know, and God knows, and your inner parts know. And the reward will come in that day. Okay, well, if you understand what needs to be going on inside of us, that's the struggle. We need a culture that fosters that. And that's what chapter 12 through chapter 16 is. It describes the relationship we have with other believers that doesn't put us in the form of becoming a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or a Baptist or a Catholic or anything. It is an environment that helps you pay attention to, respond to, not be distracted from that inner operation of Christ trying to gain our hearts. And grace exercising us to learn how to reign in life. So it's very different. There's no suggestion of how your gathering life should be, how your assembly life should be. It only shows it creates a right. I'm borrowing words that are not here, okay? So that's interpretive. That's why I'm using the word culture. But it creates an environment. Just like if you travel to Korea or you travel to China, an environment is there that brings out the Chinese living, that brings out the Korean living. Or if you come to this country, you know, I often sympathize with immigrant families who do everything they can. In the school where I teach in, we've got 20 different nationalities represented, first generation. Every one of them fighting whether they're trying to preserve their Muslim culture or their Hindi culture or their Buddhist culture. They all are trying to preserve it. And I just say, good luck. You just wait. You know, pretty soon, you know, all their kids want is our hot dogs and French fries. That's it. And they want to watch TV and they want to watch the same videos and they like the same music. You can do whatever. Why? Because they're in America. And they're inundated with what it is to be American. Pretty soon, they have an Indian complexion and they have Indian facial features, but they're American. Just like what did my daughter said, oh no, some young Chinese sister. Oh, what do you call bananas? Yeah. Right? Yellow on the outside, white on the inside. Well, now, but look at the difference in this. What do we want to happen as people who love the Lord? What should you want for me? And what should I want for you? I don't want you to be in my church. You know, we all have our own church. It's the church of Chuck Debelak. I judge everything by me. And eventually I'm the only member. You know, nobody else wants to join. But that's our nature. But according to this picture in chapter 12, what does God want to happen? He values every single one of you. And he values you not in the way of joining something, not in the way of being a part of something, but at the life that he has put in you would become an overcoming life in the walk, in the path, in the environment that he has placed you in. Now let's look at chapter 12. I'm actually going to kind of read a lot of these verses to you because they're self-explanatory at this point. I'll start with verse 2. And Paul does say, I exhort you, therefore, brothers, to the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, and do not be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's the two things here. The word fashion is where we get the word schemata from. So don't be organized according to a worldly system. That's what that means. Don't be American. Don't be Chinese. Don't be Korean. Don't be Indian. Don't be fashioned outwardly by the world. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind. That's sort of a summary statement of chapter 5 all the way through 11. That is, the reason why you're angry is because you think a certain way. You don't think like Christ does. Have you ever looked at some believers and just thought, Lord, how could you love him? Here's a troublemaker. You know, and it's just like the Lord just ignores all the bad things about people. He's so tolerant. He blows my mind sometimes. I was telling the brothers recently where we lease space. We share space with a Catholic school, and I've gotten to know the priest well. And despite all the things that I would not agree with that they do, I was so touched by this man's walk with the Lord. The Lord was touching him on things very much related to his human life and his interaction with people. And, you know, myself, I just write the whole thing off. This is ridiculous, you know. But you find out God is so big. So why are there people I dislike? It's because I don't think like Christ. That's why. Why do I like to judge people? Why? Because I don't think like Christ. I have my way of assessing things. You know, why am I worried about my future and how I'll get along financially? Why? Because I don't have Christ's mind. So this indicates the transformation then is an inward process. While we wrestle with the Lord, he introduces his way of thinking. As the life-giving spirit working in our mind, renewing our mind, we see things different. Then look what happens. Transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. I don't know if you ever thought of yourself as a living test before God. That your life, when we are transformed by the renewing of the mind, not what's the word fashioned according to this age, some proving comes. What is proved? In your life, something good comes out. You had every right to march into your boss's office or into your colleague's office and tell them off. You had the right. They were wrong. They treated you unrighteously. But somehow, you interacted with the Lord regarding your anger and your hatred, and somehow you saw things differently. And you still went in. But your whole attitude was filled with some understanding, even with some kindness. That's good. Everything God does is good. I like Ephesians chapter 5. One of the fruits of the light is goodness. I know we want to be Christians. We want to be powerful, effective, useful, productive. But you know, many, many, many times when God leads us to do something, it's just good. It's very good. And I work with parents all the time who are concerned about their child's education, about their child's behavior. And many times my wife and I have been touched. You know, when we were younger, we wanted to preach the gospel to everybody. That was the solution. As we got older, many times we find out we wrestle with the Lord, and the Lord will lead us to speak something or to do something. And you know what? Sometimes it's just to be good, just to give them extra time. They want to talk about their child's concern. We just feel, okay, give them an extra half hour to talk. Just be good. I know to us who are zealous for the Lord, oh, what good is just being good? How productive is that? No, you don't understand. God wants to see himself manifested in your human life. And I got a taste of that from many of your testimonies. What is good? What is well-pleasing? To whom? Well, to the Lord. You know, this is a hard lesson to learn. You're probably not as bad as me. But when I do a good thing, I'm kind of looking over my shoulder to see if anybody saw that one. Catch that? Or we sort of let people know, you know. It was nothing, you know. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that was nothing. You just want the whole world to know. Part of learning the inner life, part of learning the hidden life, part of learning how to express the Lord is you have a deep sense the Lord's pleased. I don't know how this is going to turn out. Some of you who are concerned about gospel preaching, you go out, you need to preach the gospel this way. You just preach. The Lord led you to talk to your friends. The Lord led you to perhaps go on campus and talk to people, and you feel this is the Lord, then just do it. Don't say, oh, we failed. We didn't get... No. The Lord led you to do it, and you do it. How it turns out is His business. Even while I know we're all concerned, we always want the church to grow. Don't be too concerned about that. Be concerned about that you're listening to the Lord's voice and that you're working out His gaining of you inwardly. It'll be well-pleasing to Him. And finally, perfect. And if you know Matthew, I think it's the last verse of Matthew chapter 7. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And those chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 of Matthew is all about human life. You know, our testimony, I like our Lord's table because it really does bring out, it releases some of the Christ that you have all been experiencing. But In releasing all the life that you experience, most of the time, we see that, and we can tell, brother so-and-so's breaking through, sister so-and-so's breaking through, but a lot of it is not seen, because it is the perfecting within the human life. Okay? All right, now that's kind of a setting that I want to give you. Now I want to look at these chapters. What enhances your experience of Christ? That's what these chapters are about. So let's begin. I think you've recently covered 3 through 8. Is that right about the gifts? All right. But what I want you to pay attention to in this is in verse 6. Verse 4 says, "For just as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ individually, and members one of another, and having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." And then it begins to list them. from prophecy to service to teaching to exhortation to leading to giving. I don't know if you ever thought giving. But the issue is this. You know, if you're just learning how to be a Christian, I'm not talking about learning how to respond to the life in you specifically. If you're just learning how to be a Christian, then you sort of look at the different jobs that Christians do. Well, I can do a teaching job. I can do a pastoral job. There's lots of jobs. I can take care of children. That's a job. But in this culture, the first thing they ask for is, how do people function? I don't know. I can't tell you. I can't tell you. We've got 14 jobs here in the church. Which one would you like? Well, I want the 15th. We don't have a 15th. None of those fit. You're in trouble. Look, the atmosphere among that Paul wanted to see, or the culture, I'll call it, this morning. You don't have to use that word. Is that there is a encouragement. What's faith done in you? And someone asks me, how shall I serve? I don't know. Or sometimes brothers or sisters will ask, you know, I don't know where to put myself. What should I do? Maybe years ago I would suggest this. I realized, don't suggest a thing. I don't know. Do I know how God is speaking to a person? Nobody knows. I can see afterwards. You know, somebody says, whoa, this is grace. Or recently I had a death in my family, and some people, you know, would send cards, or they sent their greetings, or they brought meals, and just the way they gave it, you realize the Lord touched you to do this. That's service. Yeah, amen. Service is not plugging into something. Service is, look, your new culture starts with the life inside of you. That's why I have boldness. If a young person comes to me today and says, how shall I follow the Lord? I'll say, I have no idea, but I do know God wants to use you. In what way? I don't know. Maybe your service is to your mom. Maybe your service is to your family. Maybe your service is to the extended family. That's service. Someone else will say, well, that's not service. That's just taking care of your family. No, listen. If you are responding to the life inside of you, that is service to God. Amen. Service to God are not things we list. In fact, I would suggest as many people as are in this room, there's going to be that many different kind of services to the Lord. That's why we can't look at someone else. Oh, I wish I could be like you, brothers. I wish I could speak like you. We can't get in that realm. That realm is the old cultural realm. That realm is taking something from outside and imposing it on yourself. Brothers and sisters, you need to wrestle with the living Christ inside of you. Yes, maybe you'll become well known. That's what we think, is he's serving the Lord. How do I know he's serving the Lord? He preaches. He teaches. No, that is only one sliver. One tiny sliver. That is not service to the Lord in its entirety. What service to the Lord? In the morning, that you have some sense to go to some colleague. Say, I've been thinking about you. Or to bring a little gift. Sometimes you don't even know why. You send a book. Or you give a phone call to someone you haven't talked to in ages. You just had that feeling. Listen, this morning I want to tell you, that is service to God. Who's doing it? See, if you're just a preacher, and you do a job, and that's your job to preach every week, or to preach a few times, that's your job. But if you are living together with Christ, and he begins to bother you, sometimes out of nowhere, you're washing dishes, and while you're washing dishes, you just have a feeling, put them down and make that phone call. I said, well, as soon as I finish, then the voice gets stronger. Now! You know, the Lord, he's a tough master when it comes to that. And there's always a supply. I remember one long time ago, one morning when our whole family was extremely busy, all the kids were little, and I got up to be holy, like I thought I was, have my morning time. I had the distinct impression from the Lord. You get out the vacuum cleaner, clean this house before your wife gets up. I said, oh, yeah, I can do that. Right after I pray, Lord. And the voice came, get off your duff, plug in the vacuum cleaner. And I must have struggled with that for 5 minutes. But that's not spiritual. I want to be spiritual. When the Lord would say, listen, When you listen to me, you're spiritual. When you sit there with that Bible and I'm not there, you're a bump on the log. You may as well turn on the TV. That's how much value it has to me. God is in the business of working in us to cause us to live together with Him. Oh, and this is glorious. Who serves the Lord? We all serve the Lord. Why? Because we're learning to listen to that life inside of us. And sometimes, listen, young people, I'll tell you, sometimes that life is so simple as to say, stop messing around and get better grades. That's service to God. How's that service to God? Because the Lord realizes at this point in your life, this is what you need to take care of. I've gone through this with not all my children, but a couple of them. You know, say, I want to be for the Lord. And I just say, well, what? Formerly, I would try to adjust people. I realized that doesn't work. And so I'd ask them, well, how do you feel? You know, what do you sense inside the Lord's doing? Well, I'm not sure. And eventually, I'd get around to it. Well, I know I could be doing a lot better in school. Oh, really? You know, well, okay, you put it aside. Anytime the Lord speaks to us, it keeps coming back. And, you know, in a couple of cases, I remember one of my children in particular realizing, I just feel this is all the Lord wants me to do. Is I got to straighten out my life and I got to get better grades. Now, would you consider that service to the Lord? I doubt it. You know, you should do your studying and then serve the Lord. But what is service to the Lord? When we respond to the living Christ within us, we are serving the Lord. Amen. That is what is good. That is what is well-pleasing. That is what is perfect. All right, now, you've covered that already. I'd like you to start looking now at verse 9. Because this is just beautiful. How do we help one another with this? How do we help people not get distracted by either their secular interests or by their religious interests? Well, number one, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, love one another warmly in brotherly love, and take the lead in showing honor to one another. Now, just think about this. How am I going to let Christ grow in you? The natural way is I'll teach you. I'll adjust you. You make some decisions, say, no, well, you know, we don't do it like that. You know, that's the language of culture. No, we Italians don't do that. We Germans don't do that. I think some sister, oh yeah, Lois was telling me, her father, you know, was he a German immigrant? Yeah, this huggy, mushy stuff. Oh gosh, give me a break. We don't do that in our house. Well, you know, we tend to do that as Christians. Oh, no, Pete, right? Yes. Pete, we don't do that around. No, the culture among believers is love and honoring. Honoring what? He has the capacity to hear the Lord. I don't have to tell him what to do. I don't have to adjust him. God gave him the capacity. Hebrews 8 says, we all can know the Lord from the least to the greatest. So what do I do with Pete? I love him. I just encourage. Well, however you feel. He says, well, I don't know what to do. Okay, just pray more. We're not manipulating people. We're not turning people. There's an atmosphere that honors every single member of the body of Christ. To the young people who are struggling, how to go on, what decisions they should make, how are they going to find the Lord? You know, it's because I'm in education, and also I do a lot of work or writing in child development. And for kids to make good decisions as they grow older, it is essential that their home is filled with love. Because you're afraid to venture out. You know, if you're insecure and you don't have anybody to fall back on, you don't have a support system, you're just afraid to take risks. So, and there's gobs of research to support this. So the more loving, the more supportive, the more understanding is the home atmosphere that the kids know, even if I step out, Daddy will be there. Even if I make a mistake, Mommy's never going to forsake me. They're very bold to try things, to venture out, to explore, to discover who they are. You know, I believe all you parents have had, who are older and had children grow up through their teens and into their 20s, oh boy, some of the decisions they want to make for a career. You know, for a while, my Peter wanted to be a poet. I thought, oh my God. You can imagine all the arguments I gave him. And my first reaction is to set him straight, why that's not a good choice. Take a guess what that kind of advice did to him. Pushed him away. Pushed him away. The more I said, no, you're not a poet. So I modified it. You know, I said, well, be a poet on the side. You know, be an engineer first and then poet on the side. And more push. Why? Because he's a person trying to figure out who he is. Your children and all you young people, even up to, I don't know, 25, 30, you're trying to figure out who you are. We don't know. And because you are unique. And I don't mean that in some kind of a hokey way. I mean it. There's never been a you on the earth before. So what kind of a profession you'll have, what kind of life you'll have, what kind of spouse you have, you've got to discover that. And if there's not a secure base, you're afraid to step out. You need somebody to say, to even after you made the mistake, you come back, okay, well, let's look at it again. And oh boy, through that I learned, love literature, love reading, love writing poetry. And little by little, I just say, oh, that's great. The poetry's beautiful. Can I read some of it? You know, let me get a little grasp on it. I enjoyed it. Still worrying, oh my God, not just a poet. I have my anxieties. But if the loving warmly, what is warm? Honoring. You're a person. I can say little things, but you're a person, and I honor you. Pete, you have a spiritual life now. What needs to be all of our attitude toward Pete or any one of you? He's a person in the Lord. He knows how to listen to the Lord. What if he does something you don't agree with? Your kids do that. Human beings do that. In fact, that's where new avenues to serve the Lord blossom that have never been on the earth before. Because God's got a new person and he's going to do a new work inside of them. We don't need to conform everybody to the 14 rules. There needs to love one another warmly with brotherly love, showing honor to one another, that every one of the believers begins to discover who they are in Christ. To finish that story with my son, little by little, I guess, I don't know how, you know, but gradually he came back and he says, you know, I don't know about being a poet full time. You know, of course, outwardly I'm, inwardly I'm saying, hallelujah! Most of the dealing had to come from me. The Lord had to deal with me. Who are you to tell that man what to be? You may advise him. You may say positive. You may try to push. But how do I know he couldn't end up becoming a poet laureate? I don't know. Who knows how many children have been stifled because we impose something on them. Well, that's in the secular realm. Now, I'd like you to realize in the spiritual realm, it's the talk among God's children, the talk of loving one another, the talk of honoring one another, and the talk of encouraging one another to discover who is Christ inside of them and to strengthen them. You know, sometimes in the church, although we hope maybe for this direction or that direction, but you know, your circumstances in the middle of the church life or in the middle of your church practice can have to do with serious problems in your marriage. Or serious problems with your children. Or challenges that are on the job. You just, right now, I don't want to hear about what the church is doing. If you understand me rightly. I just don't have an interest in this. Do you realize what I'm going through? Sometimes I saw brothers and sisters leave the faith. Because they feel they can't keep up with the pace. They can't do what other people are doing. Well, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life and the body life is to cause you to experience Christ where you're at. That's why it's a loving atmosphere. Love one another warmly. I think it's in this chapter also. Verse 10. Love one another warmly with brotherly love. Take the lead in showing honor to one another. Then do not be slothful in zeal, but burning in spirit, serving the Lord. But you look at the context. What is serving the Lord? Well, what Christian groups need is they need brothers zealous to serve the Lord. What? To visit brothers, to have people over for dinner, to do what? To love them. And in the love, they bring out a person's hunger to know the Lord where they are at. My wife and I have learned that. You know, I've served the Lord for a long time, doing things. Little by little, I find out, you know, the best service that we do now, we have people over all the time, people, and do it. We just talk. Just talk and do whatever we can to give them the feeling we love you. Whether you're positive for the Lord, that's not my business. Whether you're negative toward the Lord, that's not my business. What is my business? To love you as a brother and sister in Christ. And invariably, the warmth brings out where people are at. And the warmth, the accepting of people where they're at, brings them the willingness to bring what they have to the Lord. You know, many of our problems, we're ashamed of where we're at. We're ashamed of our problems. We're ashamed of our own condition. Well, if we're in an atmosphere that folds their arms, you're anxious at 2 in the morning, and you're, how long have you been saved? Didn't you hear that song we sang this morning? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. That solid rock is 24 hours a day. The rock doesn't melt at 2 a.m. You know, we're good at that. When we're doing well, we're real good, you know, at giving advice to people. You know, when somebody's a little bit worldly, the little piece of advice, someone's saying, you know, we shouldn't love the world. Sometimes I want to say, oh, really? I didn't know that. I'm saved more than 30 years, but I never knew we weren't supposed to love the world. Thank you for that advice. That's what we do, aren't we? When we're so-called healthy. Actually, we're not healthy. We're religious. When you're healthy, that's the main thing you do is you love the brothers and sisters. That is the main indicator of your condition is the Lord is dealing with you to love God's children. And I believe even more as we grow, doesn't it just make sense if we grow into the image of Christ? Will we not exhibit His attributes and virtues? What is His most striking virtue? He loves mankind. But somehow when we're not in the realm of cultivating and realizing all I want for you is not to conform you to me, not to conform you to a practice. I want to learn, help you to learn one thing. You've got to learn how to listen to the Christ inside of you. Amen. The brother who's backsliding, what does he need? He needs the feeling from you, probably in private. He needs the feeling from you. Fine, brother, if you're worldly, that's just where you're at right now. No judgment, no look. Boy, have you ever gotten those looks? I have. You know, it's just kind of, hi, brother. How are you? Maybe you let your shirt get a little bit wild, you know, and, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can't hide it. You cannot hide your judgmental look. Those eyes, you know, they say it all. What does that make you do? If you're the weak person, or you're the person who, you know, you're positive on the outside and you got some big problems going on inwardly, some things you're wrestling with. And any kind of admonition, any kind of proclamation of what you ought to do does you no good. It does you no good. You need, just like the Lord, can't we go to the Lord and tell Him anything? I think sometimes we get a little bit too religious, even we're afraid to tell Him. You know, sometimes you got to get mad at Him. The illustration I gave you, I told the Lord, this is not my heritage. Anxiety and fear is not my heritage. You've got to give me peace. I'm saved this long and I'm this anxious about my life. I don't agree with this. And He met my need. And you know what, brothers? A little bit, we need this from one another. Why? Because He loves me. He loves you. So you pour out your life. Lord, this is where I'm really at. And an atmosphere when we know He loves us. That's always what happens when we get through on one of our overcoming. Is there's a deep feeling inside, Lord, how You love me. Amen. I'm always brought to tears. I say, Lord, I finally admitted how pitiful I was. You allowed me by Your grace and by Your life to show what's wrong with me. And You loved me anyway. Even in spite of that. John, did I ever tell you the first time I tried to quit being full-time? Eventually, I made it, and I did quit. But the first time I tried, I got up one morning, and I told the Lord, that's it. I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. I've had it. And I said, I don't care whether you like it or not. Tough. I got my own life. You give me my free will. It's your problem now. And I just had the distinct feeling. The Lord just said, that's okay. Nothing changes between us. Full time's nothing. You want to stop? That's okay. Oh, gosh. Then I just start weeping. I'll be full time my whole life. He's so loving. Not like us. We're exacting. You know, we're just, you know, you're not up to the standard. You're not doing things the way they're supposed to be done here. Mm-hmm. That's human beings. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, we need to learn the culture that Paul describes. I can't go through all the verses, but that's why in these verses, in these chapters, the recurring theme that love is the fulfillment of all the law. And I'm talking about mushy love. It's mainly in the realm of accepting. It's mainly in the realm of embracing. To what end? Not to have, you know, a church of love. You know, we're going to be the church of love. Don't hug one another. You know, and then you talk about love. And you know, we're just here, we just love one another. This does nothing. What causes is the love among the saints is the willingness to learn how to accept the brothers and sisters. And most of the time, and I really like this verse, verse 16, be the same mind toward one another, not setting your mind on the high things, but going along with the lowly. Do not be wise in yourselves. That's what wise does. You know, in ourselves, we're just who's worth being with. Who's going on? We'd like to be with them. But, you know, not God's love. He always finds that one sheep. He leaves the 99 going. He goes, finds that one sheep. And he does what to them? Just puts them on their shoulder. That's what it is when we honor one another and when we love one another. It's not just warm mush. We pay the price to bring some sister, some brother to the point of rest, to the point of feeling, by golly, John loves me whether I'm going on or not. And I've watched this happen. When saints feel comforted, when they feel encouraged, automatically they want to go on again. I don't know how many times I've witnessed that, many times with young people. Because, you know, at their age, they make up a decision soon. I don't want to go this way. I don't enjoy this. And sometimes they'll, when I've talked with young people, they say, I'm not interested in the church life. I'm not interested in following the Lord. And my answer is always the same. Well, that's okay. You don't have to do that. There's a lot of other ways to live your life. Aren't there? Not valuable, but there's many ways to live your life. But there's no value judgment on it. There's no need to put a stamp on they're wrong. That just chases them farther away. God has this sort of long-term view when he loves people. No, loving you is far more important than getting you to do the right thing today. You know, when the warmth is there, when the kindness is there, when the acceptance is there. Yeah, brother so-and-so may decide, I don't want the Lord right now, and they drift away. But you know what happens. You know what happens. The Holy Spirit shows up while they're eating the pods, the carobs that the pigs are eating. I remember a young person that I know is much older now. I had said something like that to him before. Fine, you don't want to follow the Lord right now. That's not a big thing. Just pursue your life positively, you know. And he told me that about a year after that, he was sitting in a bar drinking a beer. And while he was sitting in a bar drinking the beer, he looked at the beer and said, what am I doing? What am I doing with my life? Shortly after that, I got a call from him. He quit his job. He joined some full-time labor out in California. He gave his whole life to the Lord. But why? Well, on the one hand, don't you think when people drift away from the Lord, they know where they're at? When they're worldly, they know where they're at. When they're struggling with things, they know where they're at. What do they need? That's why Paul, this is the culture in the church. This is the real culture in the church. This culture in the church doesn't tell you where you're right or wrong. It tells you, brother, we love you. You're working through something. You're struggling through something. Brother, sister, we love you. And all we want for you is not conformity to what we're doing, but to discover, to sift through, to struggle until the Christ within you wins the victory in your life. I want you to, last verse I want you to look at, I don't have time to cover all these. This is more of a thought. But if you take some time in the next few days to read chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, you'll see this picture, how much Paul is pushing for an atmosphere that's so wholesome. And that atmosphere is to foster the realization and the discovery of Christ. So that when he comes to chapter 15, or maybe it's 16.
It's 16.
Yeah, 16. 16:20. I like it. This concludes almost concludes this book. It says, "Now the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." Hallelujah! Amen. That's what we want to see, isn't it? Amen. Brothers are overwhelmed. Brothers are caught by something. We don't need to point a finger on them. We don't need to suggest something is off with them. They need an environment, even as created by us personally. They need the honoring. They need the loving. They need the encouragement. They need the warmth so that Satan can be crushed under their feet. Amen. 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 How many of you have some serious problems with Satan? Surely we do. And what does God want to do? And what does He want the real church life to be? To crush that guy under our feet. Amen. Which God? The God of peace. The turmoil, the trouble. The person who's not going on is trouble. The person who has personal problems and frustrations and worries and anxiety. There's no peace. What does God want to do? Through His indwelling. Through our wrestling, Lord, I need You to renew my mind, to see things a new way, to gain Your perspective. Lord, I need to become You. And when we become Him, we know the God of peace. And when the God of peace comes, Satan is crushed under our feet. Amen. This is a glory to God. Whatever Satan has done in somebody's life, and the God of peace comes in, and they overcome and have peace through the grace that's supplied, this becomes a glory to God. And little by little, brothers and sisters, I personally believe, little by little, this is the coming of the kingdom. This is what is bringing the Lord back. One victory after another victory after another victory. What its cumulative effect is, God knows. But when we talk about bringing the Lord back, when we talk about seeing the bride prepared, when we see about the body being built up, how is it being built up? Victory upon victory upon victory. Not outward, but in your life and in your life. And in my life. And I need You to stand with me, and You need me to stand with You. That's why the believers were always together in the New Testament. Not to formulate how to do things, but to be supported, to be strengthened, to be supplied grace, so that the God inside of them, the God of peace, could renew their mind, could renew their thinking, and cause them to reign in life. Amen? Amen. Oh, praise the Lord! We ought to say, Lord, shame the evil one. Amen. Shame the evil one in my life. Amen. Shame the evil one in my brother's life. Amen. Shame the evil one in the church in Columbus. Amen. By experiencing and growing in Christ and allowing the God of peace to have His victory. Amen.